Father God, we thank you, Lord, this morning, Lord, there are people in this church who are called by your name, Lord. And so you do with them what you desire to fulfill this vision. Firstly, decide, Lord, if our pastor continues here for another 12 months, if we have 12 months. But Lord, let our people decide this. And Lord, if they decide in favour to buy into this vision, Lord, we believe it's your vision. Surely that's your heart. And Lord, we commit it to you, and we commit the words I want to speak now, Lord, that you might filter them. You might filter them, Lord, and that they might be your words. They might be for a season. It's just as it is now. And Lord, that you use it for your glory's sake, Lord, because everything we do here, we want it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My text today I want to talk about is, let all things be done decently and in order. The Corinthian church was having a little bit of problem, and Paul had to say, listen, fellas, get your act together. And so that's what I want to talk about today. You know, when Marilyn and I first came to Tenderfield in 1988, I believe it was, I immediately started looking for a church. We had previously been born again a number of years earlier and had been well discipled by our brothers at Tabulum down the road. The Tabulum church, by the way, resulted from a mighty move of God at a hippie commune called Karawinya, which is up the Pretty Gully Road just outside of Tabulum. These new followers of Jesus formed a church and called themselves the Tabulum Christian Fellowship. Pretty good name. But my Catholic father-in-law called it the Hippie Church. And he was very upset that we had left the faith, because both Marilyn and I had been brought up as Catholics. But God is gracious, and he himself, that's my father-in-law, was born again shortly before Jesus took him home. Isn't God good? We met on Sundays at the little CWA room in Tabulum, and we met at people's homes for Bible studies and fellowship during the week and at other times. And what great days they were. What great! And I'm sure you've got stories like this where you go back in the past, but this had a major influence on me. Here's a little mob there at Tabulum CWA rooms in about the 80s. Marilyn's in there with a couple of kids, if you can find her. Obviously, I took the photo. But that was a little group. These were dedicated Christians that had just dropped out of society. God got a hold of them, and here they were going to follow him. Instead of following the drugs and the alcohol and everything else they were into, they had a new high. They had a new high. And they were high on it, weren't they, hon? Oh, absolutely. They had no formal denominational name, but they did have structure. Where did they get this structure from? Well, it was not from their tradition, so that only left one other alternative. Hey? The B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. You read it? They functioned with a number of elders who formed the leadership. And we had been well discipled, so when we moved to Tenderfield, we knew what to look for. So I started checking out the midweek Bible studies around town from the other churches, because I believed this was where the real church happened. After attending a couple that didn't hit the spot, I looked up the Presbyterians. I rang the minister. Charles Green was his name at the time, to find out what time was their Bible study. Getting a few smiles over here. Within 5 minutes, and for those that know Charles, within 5 minutes he was at my doorstep at the flat down there at Peabody House where we were renting, and he was knocking on the door, and within the first couple of sentences, he asked me, was I born again? He didn't take it as given See, I'm ringing up for a Bible study. He's asking me, are you born again? So I'm going to ask you, just because you're in church here today, are you born again? Okay. I heard a few yeses. Maybe there's a few uncertains. But for the yeses, I would say, how do you know? How do you know? Well, after that quick conversation with Charles asking me that question, it confirmed it for me. This was the heart of a church that I was seeking, and my search was over. I didn't go in fully blind, though, because I did know a little bit about Presbyterianism. Funny word, isn't it? I knew that they had a form of government that I believed was biblical. That is, they had plural ruling elders. In other words, they were run by elders, the same as we come from. And secondly, get this one, and it might sound strange, but they actually believed the word of God. You might be surprised to know, not all churches fully believe the word of God. That first line the pastor put up there a moment ago, that stumbles many. When you dig down deep, what does that mean? He created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so we were in, but we were in for a culture shock. A culture shock. Almost everything was foreign to us. And to make matters worse, Marilyn hated being at Tenderfield. She had left everything. Her family, her friends, her church, and she's in this foreign body called the Presbyterian Church. They've done strange things. But God had planted us here. And while there were many times over the 30 years that we wanted to leave, God would not release us. So here we are today, warts and all. Today, we are fully committed to you and to this church, the church that God directed us to. We are fully committed. So that's my prelude. I became an elder of this church in 1992 after being mentored by Charles. He even got me to do some theological training. I know you can't believe that, but he did. And I'd done some external studies with Moore College, which was helpful. Looking back, though, I don't know how I fitted it all in, because I was working at the mine. And it was a very busy life, but my heart was to the things of God and to put God first. So I said, yes, I'll do that, Pastor. And then, moving on, I became your session clerk in 1997, replacing John Myson. So this year, coming up in about August, before the Revelation 12 sign, by the way, will be my 20th year as your session clerk. Yeah. I think that's... Hey, I'm not telling you this to boast. I am not boasting in that. What I have failed you in many areas. It's only recently that our team has got together and really looked at the code a bit. The rules of the church. You know, we've really been a bit slack, me personally, as your session clerk. But I wanted to say that to tell you of my commitment here. My commitment. I would believe that would be some testimony to my solidness of faithfulness to you. And to the work of God in this place. Because I believe God was setting us up for a time as this. Right now. And there's a lot of groundwork to be done. So with that backdrop, please bear with me, and I have to say that, especially to our visitors, please bear with me as I share my heart on this church today, as I first look at some of the strengths of the Presbyterian Church. The strengths that have kept Marilyn and I here, and maybe attracted some of you without even realizing it. And firstly, I want to go to the scriptures. And I note that in the first churches, Paul appointed elders. Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And Titus 1:5 says, the reason I left you in Crete was to complete what still needed to be done and to appoint elders in every city. As I myself commanded you. Now, just using logic, it seems to me that Paul set up a church in a city. He wouldn't set up numerous churches, so he set elders in every church. So it's plural, in my understanding. Plural elders in every church. Simple. Biblical. So we have this model, plural elders. And actually, in this church, we need at least three to fully function. I am going to use now a number of extracts from a little booklet called An Introduction to the Presbyterian Church of Australia. You can obtain this from the Presbyterian website. It is quite helpful and quite interesting. So firstly, I'm just pulling out extractions. It says this. Presbyterian Church, where does that name come from? Well, the church's name comes from the Greek word presbytos, which is the word for an elder or a mature Christian leader in the New Testament. Technically, Presbyterianism explains how the church is governed. A Presbyterian church, listen to this carefully, does not function as an episcopal or top-down church. There are no individuals with the power or authority of bishops in a way that the word is used in some churches today. So there's no bishops. Likewise, though, on the other end of the scale, the Presbyterian Church does not function as a simple congregational democracy. Hate to tell you this, people. We're not a democracy. Now, next and most importantly, I believe, is that the Word of God is supreme. So what does the Presbyterian Church believe regarding this? It says, the highest standard by which the church belief and practice is to be measured is the Word of God. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments in the Bible. In case you weren't sure what the Word of God was. So that others can clearly understand what the Presbyterian Church of Australia believes, is taught in the Bible, the church has adopted the Westminster Confession of Faith with two minor amendments and a statement of its key doctrines. While the church believes the confession sets forth biblical doctrines accurately and reliably, the confession is always referred to as the subordinate standard, and the Bible is the supreme standard. So who wins? The Bible. Man's opinion? The Bible. And again it says, the supreme standard of the United Church shall be the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The subordinate standard is the United Church shall be the Westminster Confession of Faith read in the light of the Declarative Statement. Now I know these are lots of words, but they're important words if you want to follow it through. The Declarative Statement has six clauses, and it's among other things, these clauses state, it requires the church to be grounded on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. You know, that's our point of difference in the world. Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's offensive. Secondly, to accept the events of the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. We just celebrated. Essential doctrine. Don't believe any one of those? Don't call yourself Christian. What happened? Did I? Sorry. Yes, okay. And the events at Pentecost are real supernatural events. God does do miracles. Pentecost is when the church was formed, when the Holy Spirit descended. 50 days after Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, the church was born. Thousands, 3,000 converts on that day, started the church. And here we go. We're eager to preach the gospel to all. To all. Western New South Wales. To hold out the moral law of God as binding on all people. To affirm the freedom of the church from all civil leadership and control. And to allow liberty of opinion. Very important one. Liberty of opinion. On matters in the subordinate standard, not essential to the doctrine it teaches, as long as that liberty is not abused to the injury or of the unity and the peace of the church. So just because you have liberty of opinion, you can't abuse it. Looks pretty good to me. So going on. The worship of the Presbyterian Church has always been marked by simplicity and reverence. Though I didn't note, coming from a Catholic background, I don't know about our level of reverence. I will challenge us with this. I know it's in their document. Does it really happen on the floor? Anyway, I'll leave that for you. It consists of praise, prayer, and expounding and preaching of the Word of God. And the sacraments. Now, I'll explain that in a minute what they are. In the Presbyterian Church, get this, the minister has the privilege and special calling to arrange the worship service and to preach. And this will naturally lead to some variations from congregation to congregation. So don't try and tell me what's a Presbyterian church, because they'll all look different. But they'll have praise, they'll have prayer, and they'll have expounding the word. Simple. The church believes there are only two sacraments, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Good. I think we would all agree, would we not? Anyone not on the page? Anyone want to leave now? The Presbyterian Church is made up of individual congregations of people, including children. Hey, they might be the most important part of our church. Those kids up the back, those kids that come down here and listen to the kids talk. It should be all about them. If we're not reaching the kids, we've missed the boat. Okay, including children who gather in a particular locality to worship. Doesn't have to be in a building. Locality. To worship God, to be instructed from the Bible, and to share Christian fellowship together, and to witness together of Jesus Christ. Each congregation is usually under the supervision of mature Christian leaders called elders, who are chosen by the members of the congregation. The Bible teaches that some elders have special responsibility to lead, sometimes called ruling elders. And some have special responsibility to teach as well as lead. These are some kind called teaching elders, ministers, pastors. Because each congregation is different, congregations will naturally develop their own special character. So, here might be a good place to give a brief overview, if you can bear it, of the structure of the church we find ourselves in, and for those who might not be so familiar. Okay, here we go. Here you are, the congregation. The congregation is made up from adherents, which are people that we see regularly, that want to fellowship with us. We put them on a roll. That makes you an adherent. Pretty easy. And then there are communicants, which you've just seen demonstrated here this morning. Those that really want to go a little bit further, and they want to actually commit to the family and say, I'm on board. I'm on board. Doesn't mean they're any different than the adherents. They just said, I want to be adopted. Okay? So, that's what makes up the congregation. The congregation then appoints this committee of management thing. Committee of management to oversee certain areas. We'll get to that. They appoint them. We also have kind of like Presbyterian Women Associations. We have the AK4C, Kids Clubs. We have various organisations under the congregation. Above the congregation sits these courts. Now, if you've ever been to a court, they make rulings and judgment. And the judges sit on these courts. And this is the same thing in the Presbyterian Church. When you see the word court, that's what it means. They're a court. And they have certain rights and responsibilities. So the first court in the Presbyterian Church is deacons. You know that? The next court you should be familiar with is your session. The three elders. Pastor Jim, myself, Session Clark, and Jeff Hobie. Three elders. That makes us a session. We sit under the next court. These are courts that are going up in authority. We sit under the Presbyterian Presbytery of New England, and it meets every second month. And we attend, and we report, and the pastor writes a report and saying, how are we going? Do we need any correction up here? You know, we're still on the page. We seek advice. We don't get any. But anyway, they try their best. They're made up, the presbytery is made up from one pastor, minister, and one elder from every church in the district of New England. And they meet together, and they make judgments. Okay, so then it ramps up a little bit. So every year, all the presbyteries of New South Wales meet in Sydney, of which our pastor has been, and certainly I have been, and these are a bit higher court. And then finally, you're going to go to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is the General Assembly of Australia, which meets only every 3 years. And they kind of make all the rules. Everything gets filtered through them. So, let's say something went wrong and you didn't like what your session did. You have the right to appeal to a higher court. Okay? And if you don't like that outcome, you can appeal to the next court and to the next court. So, it's a legal system. Okay? So, there's a lot of protection in that. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's a lot of protection. This church has been around for a while. It's actually got its acts fairly well together, and so there's good protection if we want to sit under it. Okay. So we've got these essentials, I believe, pretty right. So then let's look at what, in my opinion, my humble opinion, is lacking. It's clear to me that the earlier church appointed deacons to help the overworked elders. Let's read that. Acts 6:1-7. In those days, as the number of the disciples were growing larger and larger, hey, that's happening here, isn't it, Pastor? A complaint was made by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. You know this well. So the 12 called the whole group of disciples together and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect messages from God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers, appoint 7 men among you who are, and get this, who are good character, good reputation, and who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we'll put them in charge of this, serving the tables. Then we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Let me ask you, do you think your elders are overworked? Thank you for that observation. So, and my second question was, do you care? Okay, very good. Now, I know that you might argue that we have a committee of management, and that is true. But here's the problem. For me at least, bless you, brother. I can't find the committee of management in the Bible. Can you? But don't get me wrong here. I'm not being critical of the committee of management or what the church has done here as I can see in their code or the rule book that they have made allowances for deacons. So why don't we have deacons? Good question. Well, it might be that the code makes it much easier to appoint managers rather than the more onerous deacons. And forgive me for saying this, I've already warned the pastor, I'm going to say this. But any Tom, Dick and Harry can be a manager. They only have to be on the church roll and receive a nomination from the congregation and be elected. Sure, the appointment is only for 12 months, but is this the best model? Your session thinks not. Jim and I at our last presbytery meeting learned something that might surprise some of you long-standing Presbyterians. Some 100 years ago, the Presbyterian Church had elders, deacons, and committee of management. It seems to me, over time, the deacons and the committee of management have merged into one. So why am I boring you with all this? Well, next Sunday, you are going to be asked to elect a new committee of management. And seeing that in a sense, it might be acting as a deacon's role somewhat, then it would not be unreasonable to apply the scriptures to those that you will be nominating. Correct? Do all things decently and in order. Prayerfully consider your nomination. Now you might say the comm is there just to pay the bills and look after the property. And yes, that is true. Hardly a spiritual matter. Right? Not right. In our world, we have the habit of separating the sacred from the secular. But in reality, there is no separation. Let all things be done for God's glory. 1 Corinthians. If you clean the toilet in this building, then that is a sacred thing that you should do for the glory of God. And so do it joyfully. Let me ask you, when the people of this town, our town, look at the state of disrepair, example, the flaking paint on this exterior wall here, what do they see? Does the visual witness of our property, our gardens, our lawns, and our fences have spiritual consequences? I'll leave that for you to ponder, but I did hear some comments. Your session believes and desires that all of us here who call this place home, and especially those who do the work at the comm, should have the following characteristics. Firstly, be born again. You'll have the joy of the Lord then, and your work will not be onerous. But you need to be born again. Jesus says you must be born again. Fulfill Matthew 7:20, as on the newsletter. Can you quote it? Anyone can quote it? Well, yes, it's yes, but that's not what it actually Matthew 7:20 says. I'll help you out. By their fruits, you shall know them. How do we know if people are born again? Okay, they're born again. The old heart, by the way, as I said to someone recently, cannot be fixed. The old heart. God has to give us a new heart. So when we get born again, we get a new heart. And this new heart will drive us to do things like we will be immersed as far as possible in the life of the family. You will be immersed as far as possible. We know there's limitations. You have other demands. But as far as possible in the life of the family at every level. At every level. Not just attending the Sunday morning worship. You'll be respectful and supportive of the pastor in the session. And I'm going to quote the code for that, just so you know. Because I think it puts it very well. It says, the duty of members. And I'll read it, seeing you can't see that. It is the duty of communicants and adherents to give faithful attendance to gospel ordinances. That means be here at worship. To give their ministers all due respect. Do I have to repeat that? To give their pastor all due respect. Encouragement. Who's encouraged their pastor lately? Thank you. And obedience in the Lord. To submit to the session as over them in the Lord. To cherish a brotherly spirit amongst themselves and to promote the peace and prosperity of the congregation. It is also the duty of communicants and adherents to take a lively interest in all that concerns the welfare of the whole church, to contribute heartily, as the Lord should enable them. One of the vows, actually, this morning, wasn't it? And for the maintenance of the ministry and for the furtherance of the gospel at home and abroad and Western New South Wales or wherever, to make manifest a Christian spirit in all relationships of life. Very well said. And finally, three more. To have a heart for the lost. Are you burdened for your neighbours that are perishing? Because it'll tell you what's in your heart. Because this is Jesus' heart. Jesus said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people understand slowness, but is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to find room for repentance. And Peter said that, by the way, not Jesus. But that was Jesus. That's Jesus' heart. I think it says somewhere that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should become repentance. Is that our heart? Is that the newborn again heart? We will pray. You know, we have trouble getting people to pray in this church. Is that a health problem? I'll leave that. And finally, we're not just decision makers, but action takers. I come up with this. We're not decision makers, holy, we're action takers. So you come up with an idea, put a wheel under it. Session would ask that you only nominate those you know are fulfilling these requirements now. Let me clarify this, that we all fall short of what God requires, don't we? Do you think, as your session clerk, that I have it all together? Far from it. Just ask Marilyn. No. We will not be the people that we should be. But with God's grace, and because of his favour, and the resourcing of the indwelling Holy Spirit that he has given us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. So, good, he says. We set the bar high. We have set the bar high. because of what is at stake. Could we do anything less? We may not hit the target, but at least we know clearly what we are aiming for. And in closing, if you are nominated for any position in this church, no matter what it is, you might be asked to clean that toilet. If you can't give 100% joyfully, then consider declining the nomination. Now, on the back table this morning, there are nomination forms for the committee of management and also consideration forms for deacons. So if you are a communicant of this family, please take one of both. If you are not yet a communicant, please only take the comm form. And please, please, please put it before the Lord as who would he have you nominate? Often people get nominated into roles because they might be the local bank manager. They might be the local electrician. And so that would be a good person to have to do that job. But honestly, God gives spiritual gifts to people, which are not necessarily natural gifts. And sometimes it might be much better to nominate someone with no skill in that area so that God can use the weak things for his glory. Consider that. There is much to do in these last hours. And the enemy's attack has recently ramped up to a level I have not seen in my 30 years here. I have not seen it. It's actually started to wear me down, hasn't it, Pastor? It's wearing our team down. But why do you think that is? What's going on in the spiritual here? He's doing all he can, that is the enemy, to divide the work here. And so we need every hand on deck. We need every shoulder to the wheel. We need every hand to the plough. And why do we do this? Why do we do this? We do it for the glory of God. Amen.